Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus, Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Last time we took a look at Psalm 118, which means, drum roll please, that today on the docket is Psalm 119. Huge surprise, that's the next one. That also means that we are in for quite a treat. It is not only the longest psalm in the Psalter, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's got to be. It's probably the two or three other record setting. It's quite a masterpiece, Psalm 119. So buckle in, and I am going to read to you all 176 verses of this thing. No, I'm not going to do that, actually. It's just too long. It'll probably take the time of the podcast to get through it. So, in light of that, if you haven't ever read Psalm 119, not really familiar with it, or it's been a while, or whatever, you might want to just hit pause. I don't usually do this, do I? But for this case, you might want to just hit pause on this podcast to kind of take a glance at it, maybe skim through it, or do what you will there, so that you're familiar with it. And then I'll devote my time here basically to some kind of summary remarks over the thing, and then kind of tie this all to how Christ is testified to it throughout. So, if you need to give it a pause, go ahead. If not, here we go. So, I mentioned 176 verses, right? Lots of structure involved in this thing. I mean, on the one hand, you read through it and you start to say, okay, I get the point. We're focused on the Lord's Torah in the Hebrew, or the commandments, the statutes, the decrees. You see different words used through it throughout. And on the one hand, you say, okay, I kind of get the point, and it's repeated all the time. And it's even led people to say, oh, there's not much, you know, structure here or whatever. But actually, the whole thing, all 176, is actually in an acrostic form. What is an acrostic? Well, each successive line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. So like A, B, C, all, Bible, classes, so on and so forth, all the way down the line. In this case, Psalm 119 is divided into 22 stanzas. I'll call them a stanza. 8 lines apiece. And in each stanza, every line, for example, in the first stanza begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is A. Then every line in the second group of 8, the second stanza begins with a bait, sounds like a B, and so on all the way down. So the whole thing, and then it goes all the way, so there are 22 stanzas because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, what is the significance of this sort of thing? Well, for Psalm 119, and some of the Bibles, by the way, maybe you have this, you can even see in the Bible, Aleph. Well, what's Aleph? That's at the top, right before verse 1. There's no title, but there is this Aleph. And then you go down right to verse 9. What's above the verse 9? At least in the ESV, the Concordia self, the Lutheran Study Bible that I have here, Beth, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. Those are Hebrew letters. And it's one way to kind of remember, if you have that Bible, that each of these lines begins with that letter. Now, what's the significance of that thing? Well, a lot of different things, I suppose. I mean, first of all, you don't just crank this out at 2 a.m. for the 8 a.m. class, as I say. This thing took a lot of thought. And I think one thing, there are several reasons why scholars have kind of examined this whole acrostic structure. What is the significance of this thing? Why do you do something like that? I think there are a few things to be said for it. First of all, that is, I think this is the subject matter, the Lord's words, the Lord's Torah, the Lord's degrees, statutes, precepts. These things cover A to Z. This is like all of life can be found under the Lord's word. This thing covers Aleph to Tav, as it were, for the Hebrew alphabet. And then also, I think there's something to be said for the fact that this is just so, it's just so massive. It's kind of like it's fixed and it's immovable in a way that this covers all the grounds, and it's sufficient for every day of life. It should be on our hearts, on our minds, on our lips, that sort of thing. You can see that if you're familiar with what it says. And also just the fact, I think, this kind of meditation on the Torah, the Lord's words, the fact that these things in time are now in writing. I mean, it's one thing, thus says the Lord, and then the prophet speaks and the people hear that. But in time, as Moses says what he says, and people write down what Moses said, and Isaiah speaks what he says, and his disciples write that down, and all this sort of thing, and collect it, and all this sort of... This is, in time, you start to see this reference in the Scriptures to the Scriptures as what is written. So, in time, the Lord's Word, it's a book now. It's not just waiting for the next prophet to speak something. It's actually been recorded. It's been collected. It's been assembled. It's in writing. And so all these things... Now, here's another thing, too. So you got 22 stanzas, and each of them have eight lines. Well, why eight? Why not six or nine or all these sorts of things? And eight, of course, is just a... You know, the Bible just... It gives you these numbers, and it tries to do things like... These are significant, like 6 days, created the world. Seventh day, he rested, and kind of a number for completion and things like that. And you get to eight and you just see it popping up here and there. And I'm thinking, well, first of all, we're speaking of Genesis, Noah's flood, right? How many people? Eight souls in all in the flood, right? And it's an eighth day thing. It's a new day. The baptismal fonts are eight sided because it's a new creation that takes place through water and word in that font. And so you have eight souls in all, the flood kind of prefiguring baptism. This is a new day, a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. The old Adam's drowned, the new Adam comes forth, that sort of thing. But it goes, I mean, you just kind of track it through, and the eighth day is also significant for other things. Worship began in the tabernacle on the eighth day. Solomon, and later on, the temple, people are dismissed from the dedication service. This is like 1 Kings 8. So they finally got the temple, the tabernacle was for a while, and then they get the temple up and running. Solomon has a prayer, and the people are dismissed on the eighth day. And it's kind of like a, you have a seven-day celebration, and on the eighth day, they're joyous, and they're celebrating daily in what that means. And so also, what do we have here? Well, I mean, God blesses through his word, as he does in worship in the tabernacle temple. So also, God blesses also through his word, through the very Torah that's being celebrated here in this psalm. And which also leads to the next point, and that is, it ties into this eight thing too. You have eight lines for every stanza. Well, you also have eight different terms for understanding the Torah, the Lord's word. So you'll see that as you go through this psalm, you'll see, my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Okay, so you got statutes, or sometimes it's translated as laws. But you also have promise. You also have word. Sometimes it's just like this emphasis on what's spoken. We'll talk about that in a minute. Sometimes it's commandment. Sometimes it's ordinance or testimony and precept. And then you have instruction or teaching. Anyway, there are eight of them. It kind of depends on the translation you're working with, and some of them are kind of have their overlap and meaning. So you can put like, you know, do you put law or ordinance for this particular one? Because the other one is more like a statute or a law and these sorts of things. So anyway, all of these terms though are kind of like commenting. They're like little commentaries on the Lord's word, the Lord's Torah. Kind of using word and Torah synonymously throughout this. So all these terms are emphasizing the Lord's communication with us, his word, how he speaks to us through it. In this case, I'd even go as far as how it's been recorded for us and how he continues to speak through it and so on. Now, if you think that's enough for the structure, one or two other little remarks here, because it just keeps going from there. You think, okay, 22 verses, eight lines apiece. So you got the whole A to Z thing, but even in each stanza, each eight line stanza has kind of like a 2x4 sort of structure. On the one hand, the number eight is sort of like, it's kind of like new day. It's a reference to time and that sort of thing. But when you have these fours jumping around, the fact that all of them are made by two groups of four is kind of like the four corners of the earth. The four, it's kind of more of the space and cosmos kind of thing. And I think that's significant, at least enough to kind of hint at this sort of the Lord's word as the epitome of the fullness and time and space. It covers both the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. And it covers the whole spread of A to Z in that way too. And just from there, I mean, there have been studies of that. People have written books on this. You can imagine it gets quite crazy. But the I guess the takeaway there with this thing just has incredible literary structure. There's symmetry throughout the whole thing. I was reading somebody's. It's just as fascinating. The guys have kind of sat down and counted all this stuff. Like, did you know? So it's 176 verses. Now, both halves of the psalm, if you divide it in half, they each have 88 occurrences. Let's see if I can get this right. Like, 88 occurrences each of the total 176 instances of the 8 words used for the Lord's word. And then it's just like, and then from there, it's the 4 of those words used to describe the Lord's word, the Torah, are feminine, 4 are masculine, 2 are singular. The whole thing, it's just a whole, like 2 of the singular words occur a total of 44 times with the same 2 plural words. But the 4 masculine words also combine in similar ways for 2 or more 44 groupings. And this is like the 44 is double the 22, and the 22 is the 8 is the. Whoa! I need a break. it just goes on and on and on. So anyway, absolutely magnificent literary masterpiece here. What else should we say about this? Well, you know, the Lord's Torah, there's really no definition given of the thing. Again, the other words that are used for it, the 7 other words used, the synonyms for the Lord's word, the Lord's Torah, are basically commentary. They're giving you this sort of multi-perspective approach. It's the word is, I don't know, it's just, it's more dynamic than just flattening out into one sort of propositional truth that you memorize and stick in your pocket. It's dynamic, it's open, it talks about a way of life. If you've read through the thing, you'll see that. You'll talk about the Lord's ways, but you'll also hear about how the believer also is, in a sense, on the paths of the Lord's way, on a journey of some sort. It's a way of life, and you want your ways to reflect the Lord's ways. And you also get the sense of threat, too, throughout this thing, kind of a multi-dimensional threat. You get twists and turns of life, too. But the Lord's word always speaks to those, wherever you're at. This whole thing, you can. It's kind of a journey navigating through the wicked in some sense. There's a if you could put Psalm 119 in a triangle, you could put it between, like, make a triangle between the one praying the psalm and then the enemies and then the Lord, and then you'd have what's in the center of the triangle. Those are the 3 sides. What's at the center? Well, the Torah, the Lord's words, and how that all kind of works together for the righteous life. So the whole thing, as I think I mentioned, it's an individual talking about the relationship that he has to the Torah in the form of a prayer, in the form of a meditation. And here's, you know, okay, so the Torah is central, but of all the words used to describe the Lord's word, guess which one is the most prevalent? And it's this Hebrew word devar, which means, it's the one that talks about speaking. It's a Torah that speaks. Why do you use that description, that term, that synonym more than any of the others? 3 times as much or something like that. I can't remember. Because the Lord is still speaking his word through what's been written down. It's an ongoing thing. There's a lot of this. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. There's also, in that context, there's a lot of this talk about being tested and visited. Maybe you saw that as you kind of glance through. Oh, Lord, test your servant, try me and see if there be any false way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. I hope that's from 119, because that's what came to my mind. But this idea of testing and visiting me and try me and examine my kidneys, take a look in deep places sort of thing. There's this emphasis that between that, the testing, and also the speaking, it's just this, it's law and gospel all the way throughout. It's just a fascinating kind of interplay between what the Lord's Torah is able to do to the individual. It kills and it makes alive. And so also when we hear the Lord's word preached, it's killing and it's making alive. It's living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, as the author of Hebrews puts it. Okay, I'm looking at the clock, and this is probably a good time to take a little break. So, with that said, stay tuned. I've got lots more to say about this thing. It's just such a magnificent psalm, isn't it? 119? I mean, it's just amazing. So, I will see you soon.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Study of Psalm 119, and I'm thinking here it might be good just to kind of dive into this thing a little bit, because on the one hand, as one person put it, the same thing is said 176 different times, but at the same time, it's not just that you, I mean, each verse can kind of stand for the whole thing, I guess, in a sense, but at the same time, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. I mean, it's one thing to just kind of know that what's being said, to kind of, okay, I know the point. But it's another thing to actually model meditation on the Lord's Word, the model reflection, to actually, okay, the point is not just kind of a cognizant sort of, okay, here's a truth and I'll slap it down on a bumper sticker. It's more of the habit that this psalm kind of encourages us to assume, the posture, as it were. Just this kind of being in the Lord's words, meditating, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digesting, right? As our little introduction puts it, things like that. So that's what 119 does to us. It's no wonder that Luther, by the way, got some of his most profound theological insights, I would say, by studying Psalm 119, by praying it, by teaching it, by preaching it, and things like that. That's kind of a story for a different time, but there's just a lot that Luther learned that's so key in Reformation theology, Reformational theology that Luther got from this thing. But anyway, okay, so let's talk a little bit about this thing. Maybe I'll just read this first stanza so that you can get a sense of what's going on here. So the first eight verses, it's just one stanza we'll look at. So here they go like this. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Okay, so you can see, a few different things. You saw that, you know, my ways, walking in his ways, this sort of, there's something to be said for this journey, the paths, lead me in paths of righteousness, this kind of, the Torah, the Lord's word should be with us on every step of that path. And the Lord has his ways, and we say, teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. Let our ways reflect your ways, that sort of thing. So you see that there, you see the other phrase, the words for the Lord, the testimonies and commands and precepts and things like that. Now here's the other thing too, or I see the righteous rules, so rules is in the ESV. Look at how the thing begins. We can't do an in-depth study of all of it, but there's one thing we can say, and that is, does this sound familiar? Well, blessed are those whose way is blameless. The whole thing starts with the way that the Psalm 1 starts, the way that the whole Psalter starts. And if you take a quick glance to the end of this thing, the thing ends with praise to the Lord for his life-giving word. And so think about how that begins. The beginning of blessing, the ending with praise of the Lord, the Alleluia, that's exactly what you have in the whole Psalter. Psalm 1 opens up with, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and all sorts of things. Blessed is the man who's meditating on the Torah, by the way, Psalm 1. And how does the Psalter end? It ends with psalm after psalm after psalm of Alleluias. In fact, when you get to 150, the last psalm, it's just 12 verses of, or 12 Alleluias or 6 verses, something like that, just a bunch of Alleluias. So the structure of 119 is the structure of the Psalter as a whole. And I think another thing that's key for that, it's closely related to this, is that the blessed life, the life of the Psalms, is not one that's, you get this a little bit, it's not one that's earned through work on, it's meditation. Maybe this is a good place to talk about meditation a little bit. When you look through Psalm 119, you'll see both what the Lord is doing on behalf of the psalmist, and you'll also see what the psalmist is able to do on behalf of the Lord's work. If you take one of those out of context or put the other, the cart before the horse, so to speak, it's going to have an effect on how you speak about meditation, how you speak about the blessed life, and how you speak about who's running the show. And what do I mean by that? Well, for example, verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I'll need to be taught first, and then praise is in response to learning the Lord's word. That's another good example. I'm kind of glancing here. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant. That's something the Lord needs to do first. Why? Second half of the verse. That I may live and keep your word. It's not the other way around. It's not, I'm going to keep your word so that you can call me your servant. It's one before two. And so when you look through these things, this is a dynamic going on throughout the entire psalm. The very next verse, verse 18, open my eyes. Why? Oh, so that I can behold wondrous things out of your, hide not your commandments, verse 19. Why? So that I'm consumed with longing for your rules at all time. One comes before the other. And you look down, you can see this all over the place. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and then I'll meditate on your wondrous works. The Lord needs to do something for us first before we're able to do all the, like, for example, just look at verses 30, 31, 32. I have chosen, I set your rules before me, I cling to your, I will run, all these sorts. When's that? When you enlarge my heart. So the order of operation here is just, if you can assign number one and number two, the Lord's first action upon us, and then number two, our ways and our actions reflect what's been first done to us. We love because he loved first. We forgive others because we've first been forgiven, those sorts of things. If you put a number two for all those, and you kind of track it through the entire psalm, there are ones and twos all over the place. This is the Christian life right here. This is how our Lord works with us. And in response to that work, how we then extend and reflect that work to others. Psalm 119 is all about, and it starts and revolves around the Lord's words. Here's another thing that I think is fascinating about Psalm 119, and that is a lot of the words that describe what the word is able to do are drawn from other hymns and prayers that usually speak about what the Lord is able to do. In other words, a lot of the terms that are used throughout this for the relationship between the individual praying this and the Lord's word are used to describe the relationship between the Lord and his people, about what the Lord does for the. In other words, the word is being equated with what the word is able to, yikes, can I just spit it out here? Here's the point. What the word is able to do for the believer is the same sort of thing that the Lord is able to do for the believer. They're equated. The Lord and his blessings and his righteousness, also, it's been given through the word. And so a lot of these, like the verbs that you see here, the blessing and guarding and teaching and all these sorts of stuff, this is what the Lord does for his people. But now it's being spoken of as this is what the Word does for his people. I think it's just fascinating because it just, it kind of tells us how our Lord has chosen to locate himself and his will for us in his Word. It's just a wonderful way to speak that reality through this, how this psalm works here. It's just a fascinating thing. And another thing about this, and a closely related point, is that some of these terms, like steadfast love, and there's a goodness, and this sorts of the promise, we'll talk about promise in a second, and some of this is just tied up with the Lord's name. Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's just the Lord's will, the Lord's name is tied up in this too. And okay, so promise is another thing. Promise doesn't, the language of promise actually doesn't come up a whole lot in the Psalter, but boy, in 119 it comes up again and again. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Here's a beautiful verse, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So what is it that's going on in your life? Are you afflicted in any way, or are things perfect in your life? Well, I'm guessing there's some sort of affliction. Is there, you know, a thorn in the side? Is there just some sort of, you know, nitty-gritty, whatever it is that's driving you, the kind of affliction? This is my comfort in the midst of whatever is going on, that the Lord's promise gives us life, eternal life. We have all things in him. This is the kind of promise that is spoken of again and again throughout Psalm 119, saying, don't be thinking about, oh, well, what did I do to deserve this? Or why is God doing this? Focus on the Lord's promises spoken of in his word, and that's our supreme consolation in all affliction. And from then, we know that the Lord is another good example, verse 75, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. It's in his hands, and he's still faithful to the promises that he's spoken to us through it. So that we know that even in the afflictions, the Lord is working through that to accomplish the purposes he has in mind, and I would say most importantly, to conform us to the image of Christ, as Paul would put it in Romans 8. So that's another treasure that you'll see throughout Psalm 119. I could go on with some of these things, but the emphasis on life here, I guess I can kind of, I'm going to slowly draw this to a conclusion. The emphasis is on the Lord's life-giving word. And of course, as we kind of push this a little bit farther, what do we see here? What do we see in 119, and how does this relate to Christ? Well, think about what's going on in Psalm 119. We have somebody who's praying, somebody who's witnessing what the Lord's will and word does, and somebody who's also teaching others about the word. So you could pray it, you can learn from it, you could be converted by it. Whoever's speaking this, it so occupies his mind and leads his thinking and shapes his way of life that he speaks of himself only in terms of it. Okay? And you couple that with the fact that the word here is doing what God himself is known to do. The word of Psalm 119 testifies to the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The word in Psalm 119 is as good as the Lord himself, and in Christ we have the Lord made flesh and dwelling among us, bearing witness to the will of his Father, teaching others his ways, and converting us through his Spirit so that we confess that in him is forgiveness, life, and salvation. Well, with that said, I'm looking at the time. I'm thinking that's probably good for sight. Boy, Psalm 119. There you go. You can tell your friends you learned about Psalm 119. The whole thing, 176 verses in just a half hour. That is, as I alluding to, all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But hey, please consider mentioning this to your family and friends so that they can join in with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Till next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.